We're going to be turning in the Bible to 1 Peter, and we're going to the second chapter and the 11th verse, and we're going to begin there from where we ended last week. We're doing a study on the book of 1 Peter, then we're going to move to 2 Peter. 1 Peter is basically for the persecuted church. It's for the church that was under the tyranny of Nero. Because of some things that they thought he had done, which was burning Rome, suspicion was being cast upon him, and so he turned it to the Christians and said, no, I didn't do it, but the Christians did. They started that. And he ended up persecuting them severely, I mean just extremely. And they became the scapegoats for his own desire to continue to expand Rome and to have more territory. And, you know, anytime government begins to say, we want more, we want more, we want more, we want more, that doesn't come without an expense. The more that you expand, the more that it takes to be able to have that, which means the more you have to tax your people, the more you have to have more control. And so, you know, we're living in a nation where even our dogs and our cats are taxed. And so it's getting to a place to where it's very, it's coming to a place where it's becoming oppressive. And anytime you come to a place where it's oppressive, you're just on the horizon of a power grab, power and control. And we've had world leaders before. That was prophesied to Daniel, the four world governments that would be in rule. So world government is not something that we're not familiar with. We understand that there have been world governments, and every time there was, that came to a point where God had to take them down because of their abuse of power and their abuse of authority. And so we really want to look at this in a balanced perspective today as we study this in the Bible. The Bible is relevant for everything. There is nothing that it doesn't address. There may be small specifics of life that you may not be able to get out of the Bible, you know, what color car to buy or what this or that. But nothing is irrelevant. And I'm the believer that even if you ask that question to God, he would tell you. God loves us. God loves his creation. God loves his people. God is desirous for them to walk in his newness of life. He is not a tyrant. He's not a dictator. As I said this morning, we're to be led by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't force people to come under his rule. He doesn't force people to come to him. He is a God who has revealed all the love possibly made known to mankind through his Son and the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. And then he has laid it out for the people and say, this is my terms. My terms are, I have given my Son so that you could have eternal life, and that even now in the life that you live, you can be filled with the Spirit and you can live different than all the people on the face of the earth. And my terms are to accept my Son for the forgiveness of your sins. And so, does God have conditions? Yes. And those conditions are accepting his Son and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that will be the condition when all men stand before God. It will be whether or not they accepted or rejected Jesus Christ as the Son of God for the forgiveness of their sins, for that born-again experience that brings them into eternal life and eternal salvation. That's the condition. God has conditions. He loves his people. He even in his corrections, he's always trying to get us to come into a deeper relationship with us. He's trying to protect us. And he's trying to care for us. So as we read these pages in Peter, we realize that Peter, as a pastor of the Church of Rome, he's trying to prepare these people that he loves, that God has entrusted for him to shepherd over, that there is persecution on the horizon. And he is trying to equip them and prepare them spiritually. So some of the things, the very first things that he does is just what I've told you this morning. He's reminding them of their eternal salvation. that life beyond this world comes through acceptance of Jesus Christ. He's reminding them of what Jesus did for them. And the victory that they have in Christ. I mean, he's going back to the basic foundation, and he's telling them that Christ is coming again, and that they must be prepared, for the eternal kingdom of God. So the number one thing when you're going through trouble or difficulty is that you would be spiritually prepared. That you would be spiritually prepared. That's the most important thing when, in this case, they were living under Nero's tyranny, was that they'd be spiritually prepared, because they were not guaranteed that everything was going to be perfect, that they weren't going to have to give their life or lay it down. In fact, these Christians were martyred. They suffered greatly under the hands of Nero. They were burned at the stake. They were sent out into arenas with animal clothing on them. They had to fight against gladiators. This was a time when it was like a circus. It was like a circus. In fact, some of the historians say it was like a circus. And even Nero himself would dress up for these events in a costume and attend these arenas where Christians would be mauled by lions. And it was like a joke to him. People can become so evil that they feel nothing for humanity. And we want to be aware that this is still a reality in the one world government that is getting ready to take over. This is going to be their desire. And I'm amazed at Peter's words, to be honest, with the surroundings of people dying, their goods being confiscated, their houses, all the things that Peter has to say to these believers. And one of them is this: you're not getting out of it, but God will give you grace to get through it. God will give you the Holy Spirit to endure it. God will make you even fruitful as far as the Spirit bringing you the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit to get through it. And so, last week we talked about living a holy life. He also challenged them to go ahead and live a holy life in very difficult times. He said that as followers of Christ, we are to live holy in an unholy world. And he also reminded them that they were aliens and strangers here, were pilgrims. Each generation that's been born again, and each generation is bringing a flavor of Christ to that generation. And they are strangers and pilgrims here. We are aliens. We're traveling through. Our destination is heaven. Our King is Jesus Christ. And we are moving forward. We're making a difference while we're here, but we also know that there's a kingdom to come that we want to be a part of, and we want to hurry it along, as Peter said, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter made it clear that God's people were to hold to God's standards of holiness, even in difficult times, and that didn't matter whether they were temporary residents here. They were still to be the salt and the light of the world. They were still called to make a difference in the sphere of influence that God had given them, right? We may not be able to save the whole world, right? But you have a sphere of influence. It could be your community. It could be your family. It could be your children. In this nation, you have a responsibility to vote, to be good citizens, to represent the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the United States of America, to represent that appropriately. It's important that we do that. And so I'm going to read 1 Peter Chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. Beloved, I employ you as aliens and strangers and exiles in this world to abstain from the sensual urges, the evil desires, the passions of the flesh, your lower nature that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves properly, honorably, righteously among the Gentiles, so that although they may slander you as evildoers, yet they may be witnessing your good deeds come to glorify God in the day of inspection, when God shall look upon you wanderers as a pastor or shepherd oversees and looks upon his flock. Be submissive to every human institution and authority for the sake of the Lord, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to bring vengeance, punishment, justice to those who do wrong and to encourage those who do good service. For it is God's will and intention that by doing right, your good and honest life should silence, muzzle, and gag the ignorant charges and ill-informed criticisms of foolish persons. Live as free people, yet without employing your freedoms as a pretext for wickedness, but live at all times as servants of God. Show respect for all men. Treat them honorably. Love the brotherhood, the Christian fraternity, of which Christ is the head. Reverence God. Honor the emperor. You who are household servants, be submissive to your masters with all proper respect, not only to those who are kind and considerate and reasonable, but also to those who are surely overbearing, unjust, and crooked. For one is regarded favorably, is approved and acceptable and thankworthy, if, as in the sight of God, he endures the pain of unjust suffering. After all, what kind of glory is there in it? If we, when you do wrong and are punished for it, you take it patiently. But if you bear patiently with suffering, which results when you do right, and that is undeserved, it is acceptable and pleasing to God. For even to this were you called. It is inseparable from your vocation. For Christ also suffered for you, leaving you his personal example so that you should follow in his footsteps. He was guilty of no sin, neither was deceit, guile ever found on his lips. When he was reviled and insulted, he did not revile or offer insult in return. When he was abused and suffered, he made no threats of vengeance, but he trusted himself and everything to him who judges fairly. He personally bore our sins in his own body on the tree, as on an altar, and offered himself on it, that we might die, cease to exist to sin, and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were going astray like so many sheep, but now you have come back to the shepherd, the guardian, the bishop of your souls. So that's a powerful discord that Peter is giving to a people who are under the tyranny of a government that is abusive, a government that's taken over and that is in control and in power. When Peter wrote the words that he's writing to these suffering saints, be submissive to every human institution and authority for the sake of the Lord, I wonder if he knew that it would be Nero who would have him killed. I wonder if he thought that Paul also would be killed under the hands of Nero and was pondering those thoughts. And what's interesting is both Paul and Peter say the very same things in this part of Scripture. Peter says it, and then if you'll turn real quickly to Romans 13, we want to read another passage that Peter spoke of, and it is very similar to this scripture. So if you'll turn to Romans 13, I want to lay a good foundation for you about how to respond under tyranny, under government oppression. How do we respond as Christians to the abuse of power from a government leader or from a government? So if you'll turn to Romans 13, I'm going to read 1 through 7. Let me see if... Nope, I'm in the wrong place. Sorry about that. Let every person be loyally subject to the governing civil authorities, For there is no authority except from God, by his permission, his sanction. And those that exist do so by God's appointment. Therefore, he who resists and sets himself up against the authorities resists what God has appointed and arranged in divine order. And those who resist will bring down judgment upon themselves, receiving the penalty due them. For civil authorities are not a terror to people of good conduct, but to those of bad behavior. Would you have no dread of him who is in authority? Then do what is right, and you will receive his approval and commendation. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, you should dread him and be afraid, for he does not bear and wear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant to execute his wrath, punishment, vengeance on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject not only to avoid God's wrath and escape punishment, but also as a matter of principle and for the sake of conscience. For this same reason, you pay taxes, for the civil authorities are officials, servants under God, devoting themselves to attending to this very service. Render to all men their dues, pay taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, and honor to whom honor is due. So you can see that in Peter and in 1 Peter and in the book of Romans, those are very similar. They're saying very much the same thing. And so, you know, in reading this, many have taken things out of balance and out of context, and I kind of want to just bring balance this morning. Because there is a limit to how much we are to be under the control of wicked and evil people. There is a balance to that. How much do we reject? When do we rise up against it? How much do we have to suffer under tyranny or under abuse? And Peter is really addressing this once again. I want to say this. They are under a one-world government, the Roman government, very powerful, very abusive of its authority. They punished these Christians without mercy, burned them at the stake, and they had to endure it and go through it. And so Peter knows what he's talking about here. But I want to give balance and proper perspective. First of all, what I get out of this passage is Christians are to be good citizens. We're to be good citizens. We're to be actively involved in the country. We're to vote. If we in America, we're to vote. We're to have to vote out of our convictions of our relationship with God. Christians are to be a part of the government decisions that are being made because we're a part of this country. We need to be able to have our input, and our input should be spiritual, and our input should be based out of the principles of God's kingdom. So I know that moves me very deeply when I go to the polls myself personally. I vote for people who have the same heart that God would have. I vote for people who are against murdering of innocent children through abortion. I allow my convictions to move me when I go vote. I allow my convictions and my relationship with Jesus Christ to affect the decisions I make, whether I am a part of the community and have an input in the local community that I'm in, whether it be the PTA. My convictions will go with me into those arenas, and they should. You don't separate who God is inside of you when it comes to political issues. It should be the God inside of you that moves your political issues. And that is very, very important. We are to make an impact on the earth. That's what Jesus talked about when we read the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you are the salt and the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And then in Luke, he said, if the salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing except to be trampled on by the feet of men. When America as a nation no longer acknowledges God as its Lord and Savior and is no longer moved by the principles of His Word, and the Holy Spirit is not indwelling the hearts of men, you begin to throw off your restraints. You begin to live sinfully. The Holy Spirit is called the restrainer. And He also restrains the Christian from participating in evil behavior or anything that's contrary to God's Word. But He energizes us to good works and to the good things that He's called us to do. So when the nation is no longer a Christian nation and it's no longer operating out of the convictions of the Holy Spirit, then what you'll find is people living in sinfulness, and when a sin is a disgrace to any nation. Sin is a disgrace to a nation. It brings disgrace and dishonor. So Peter is under a one-world government, where he's teaching them how to live within the confounds and within the belief systems of God through Christ in a world that is totally against what he stands for. How do I live? How do I live in that? Well, we are to be good citizens, active, involved, making a difference, being the salt and the light of the world. And I'm afraid the church has removed itself from that position in our society. And whenever the church removes itself from being a part of the political systems of men and being a part of their civic, it's their civic duties to be a part of the community. To bless our community. We blessed our community this week. We bless it with food giveaways. We bless our community in whatever way the Lord leads us and guides us by the Holy Spirit. We're very active in community service. We have blessed our policemen this week. We have taken time this morning to honor 9/11. We may be small, but we're doing what God has called us to do, to make a difference in the time that you're here for the kingdom of God, to shine the light of Jesus and to be a reflection of Christ's heart. And when the salt loses its saltiness and it no longer has an impact in the community, and what happens is the nation continues to grow more evil. And you run the risk, as a free people in America, we're running the risk right now of being open to tyranny, to a power grab, because we're no longer operating out of the principles of the Constitution, out of the Bible. We're no longer a people of conviction. The church has grown weak and apathetic and sinful. They've thrown out the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God. And whenever that happens, when the church becomes weak, when the people become weak, when we become worldly, when we become more about the world than about the eternal things of God and about being that salt and light that He's called us to be in the times that we're here, what happens is evil prevails when good men do nothing. And that's where we are. So this passage of Scripture is very relative to where we are today. America is in trouble. But from what I understand here and in Romans, is God is permitting some things. That God is very much in control. That the result of where we are has been a result of the decisions that we've made. And the lack of spiritual power and anointing in our houses of worship and in the people of God and in our communities. We're not impacting our community by the power of the Holy Spirit and the true Word of God. It's going here, but it's not going here. Everything in balance. Everything in balance. I'm really big about balance because I think you can get too far this way, too far that way. So how did America become a nation? How did we become a nation that was under God? Well, there was a king that arose in England, and he began to overpower the people. He began to become a dictator. He began to rule and reign in a way that was improper. But there were ministers who would preach the word of God and who would declare the truths of God's word. And they would counter these tyrants in their pulpits. And they would deal with it from a spiritual perspective. And so I want to read you a little bit about one in particular, and I've passed this out many times here. He's the one, his name is Jonathan Mayhew. He was born October 8th, 1720. He died July 9th, 1766. And he was the one that came up with the slogan, "Resistance to tyrants is obedience to God." And I just want to read you a little bit about him, and then we're going to go in and talk about how to balance all of this out from where we are as a nation. So Jonathan Mayhew was a noted American, a clergyman and minister at Old West Church in Boston, Massachusetts. He is credited with cloning the phrase, "No taxation without representation." Have you ever heard that before? Do y'all remember your civics class? No taxation without representation in politics. In politics, Mayhew bitterly opposed the Stamp Act and urged the necessity of colonial union to secure colonial liberties. He was famous in part for his 1750 and 1754 election sermons. Wow. Espousing Americans' rights, the cause of liberty, and the right and duty to resist tyranny. Other famous sermons included The Snare Broken, 1766. His sermons and writings were a powerful influence in the development of the movement for liberty and independence. The extent of his political feeling can be seen in his discourse concerning unlimited submission, a sermon delivered on the 100th anniversary of the execution of Charles I. Taking vigorous issues with recent efforts to portray Charles as a martyred monarch, Mayhew began with observation on the antiquity of English liberties. The English Constitution, he asserted, is originally and essentially free. So he set forth intellectually and scripturally justification for rebelling against the crown. And in 1765, with the provocation of the Stamp Act fresh, Mayhew delivered another rousing sermon on the virtues of liberty and the antiquity of tyrants. The essence of slavery, he announced, consists in subjection to others, whether many, few, or but one. It does not matter. The day after his sermon, a Boston mob attacked Chief Justice Thomas Hutchison's house, and many thought that he was responsible because of his sermon. So he used this Romans 13 as a context for resisting evil. So for many Christians throughout history, Romans 13 has been used to justify inaction against the tyrants of their day. German Lutheran pastors hid behind it in the time of the Nazis, giving sermons to their congregation that justified submission in the face of Nazi tyranny as obedience to the higher power, and Hitler was happy to let them to continue preaching. Other Christians, however, have resisted this interpretation, and in American history, Jonathan Mayhew, the man who was the first practitioner of what King George III would later dub as the Black Regiment, was one Christian who correctly interpreted Romans 13, not as an excuse for an action, but rather as a part of a Christian's call to arms. And on January the 30th, 1750, Mayhew delivered a sermon concerning unlimited submission and non-resistance to the higher powers, with some reflection on the resistance made to King Charles I. John Adams called Reverend Mayhew the morning gun of the Revolution. Adams also dubbed him a transcendent genius. Robert Treat Paine called Dr. Mayhew the father of civil and religious liberties in Massachusetts and America. No one today should underestimate the significant contribution that the Reverend Jonathan Mayhew made toward the cause of liberty and Americans' independence. Mayhew preached several sermons on Romans 13. The sermon was considered so important that it was printed and widely distributed throughout the American colonies. Mayhew was also famous for his election sermons. In Mayhew's day, it was common for preachers to preach a sermon to the governor and the legislators immediately following an election. The message of Mayhew's sermons challenging passive obedience and non-resistant to all rulers was radical and unmistakable. The king must repent of his tyrannies or face the consequences of his subjects forcibly throwing off the chains of tyranny. Mayhew's sermon was even sent to the king and the British Parliament as a remonstrance. I don't know how to say that big word. Mayhew's habit of serving tyrants became a common of ministering about tyrants became a common practice with many other patriot preachers as well. Mayhew's sermon resulted in the motto for the American Revolution: resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. Now, I don't know that anybody or any, I am 55 years old and I have never heard anybody preach this, ever. Have you? What has happened? America was founded by a people who refused to come under a tyrant's rule, who were oppressing the people, their religious freedoms, who was overtaxing them with heavy burdens, who was luxurious, who was spending all of this money and expanding its kingdom greater and greater and greater at their expense. And there were preachers and ministers that stood up and said, no, not on my watch. I'm afraid that our pulpits have been more concerned with how much money they get in the offering and how many people are going to attend their services than they are about preaching truth. And I am not one of them. Our nation is in trouble. And there are people in power that have evil intentions. And in some respects, the Lord has allowed it, as this word so clearly states. Why has He allowed it? Because the churches have become apathetic and its people lukewarm. There must be times when we resist evil. If we don't resist it, then they will overpower and overwhelm the people and take over. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There are powers that are in control right now who are pushing the buttons on how far they can go in this nation. And if we are not careful, we will soon find ourselves under the hands of wicked and evil tyrants whose sole purpose is to expand this nation and include it in the one world government until America is no more. That is the truth. That's their intention. And they're no longer hiding it. They are expressingly saying and talking about the one world government, and this reset is a reset to reorganize, stripping nations and countries of their sovereignty, opening up boundaries to where every nation will be a part of this one world regime. Now, we know from Scripture that that's going to happen, that there will be a rise of the Holy Roman Empire that will start in Europe and begin to infiltrate other countries, taking it into its captivity. Will America be one of them? That's my question to you. Is America going to be a part of the one world government? Is America going to so deviate from God and so leave the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ to where the Lord pulls back his hand and says, go ahead. They don't want me there. They've taken me out of their educational systems. They've taken me out of their government. They're now stripping the military. They're going through these instruments of government and offices and branches, judicial, and they're putting in people who are globalist. They are globalists. They're not hiding it. And the result will be tyranny. Because you have to remove what is to reestablish something else. You see the removal of history in our country. History is good. You can learn from history. I don't know about you, but for me personally, I learn from the bad part of things that I've done in my life and the good things. You learn from both. But when you remove it and get rid of everything, you have nothing to reference back to see that that was wrong. It was wrong to enslave our brother, hence the Civil War. And the Lord dealt with this nation strongly. Now we're coming to another bump in the road, another place. Will America survive the globalist? Will we survive as a nation and retain our sovereignty in this nation? And I'll be really honest, I don't know. Because everything right now is set up for a takeover. They're not following the Constitution. It's no longer the pattern by which they're operating from. And the speech that was given this weekend should alarm anyone. You're not complying. You're not doing what we're telling you to do. So because you're not doing it, we will force you. That should be alarming to any person in the United States of America. That, my friend, is tyranny. When you no longer have a choice over your body, but now they will make the choice for you. If anybody has done a study of Nazi Germany and how Hitler took over, he took over the media, he took over educational systems and began to put in books that removed the country's history and caused them to look to Hitler as this just almost type of a god. He began to remove the handicapped people and those who struggled with disabilities, taking them away from their families and removing them from society. He began to come against certain people in the society, pitting them against one another. If you study him, you will see that every tactic that he used is being done in America at this very hour, even to the aborting of children with special needs. We have become a very sick society, in deep need of the reborn again experience in our own hearts and lives and families. Does America have another revival on the way? Do we have another great awakening? Are we going to be squeezed so much that we come under the oppression and never arise? These are questions we should be asking as we're studying this passage of Scripture where Nero absolutely killed and murdered Christians in barbaric ways and had no mercy for them. Sometimes you have to say, you can go this far, but no further. There's an old song that would say, you've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. You've got to be your own man and not a puppet on the string. Never compromise what's right and uphold your family name. You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. And I'm afraid we've fallen for way too much in this country. And we haven't stood when we should have. But we were willing to allow our own lives to be compromised and therefore allowing the entire nation to be compromised. It becomes dangerous. It becomes dangerous. So when we get to these places where it says you're not to resist human government, I think we need to have a real understanding of what that means, and I want to read to you just a little bit. I know this is a lot of info this morning, but I had to really put it together in a way that you would understand it, in a way that I could present it as best as possible. Because to me, I think this is so important for where we are today, and there are other people that have wrote beautiful pieces on it that I want to include in this that will help us understand. I want to read a little bit of a commentary from Chuck Baldwin in July 15th, 2009. And he says this, it seems that every time someone such as myself attempts to encourage our Christian brothers and sisters to resist an unconstitutional or otherwise reprehensible government policy, we hear the retort, well, what about Romans 13? We Christians must submit to government, any government. Read your Bible and leave me alone, or to that effect we hear. No doubt some who use this argument are sincere. They are only repeating what they have heard other pastors and religious leaders say. On the other hand, let's be honest to admit that some of us are just plain lazy and apathetic and indifferent, and we don't want to do anything. So it's determining what group we are. Nevertheless, for the benefit of those who are sincere, let's briefly examine Romans 13, along with this passage in 1 Peter, which are very similar. I want to go on just a little bit further in this letter. And he reads it. We already have, so I'm not going to go there. We've already read both passages. Do our Christian friends who use these verses in Romans and in Peter, who use these verses to teach that we should not oppose Americans' political leaders, really believe that civil magistrates have unlimited authority? Do you believe in the United States of America that there is no entity or civil authority that has limited power? Do you believe they have absolute unlimited power? That's the question. That they are held accountable by no one, and they are able to do whatever they want to do. I don't think a single person in this room believes that. They do not have unlimited power. There are checks and balances that are in place. Our founders knew that and put those checks and balances in place because they came from a tyrant's rule. There are limits to authority. A father has authority in his home, but does this give him the power to abuse his wife and children? Of course not. An employer has authority on the job, but does this give him power to control the private lives of his employees? And these are issues that we are now facing. Does an employer have the right to tell their employee to get vaccinated or not? To force their hand or lose their job? That's tyranny. I'm not against vaccines if you want to get them. But don't force me to get one if I don't want one. Does a pastor, an overseer, have authority in the church? A pastor has authority as an overseer in the church, but that does that give him power to tell employers in his church how to run their businesses? Of course not. All human authority is limited in nature. It is limited. No man has unlimited authority over the lives of another man. Lordship and sovereignty is the exclusive dominion of Jesus Christ. Jesus will have the final say on every human life that was ever created. And he will have that final say based off of the choices that you made. By the same token, a civil magistrate has authority in civil matters, but his authority is limited and defined. Observe that Romans chapter 13 clearly limits the authority of civil government by strictly defining its purpose. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. A civil authority was meant to come against people who are evil, people who won't follow the laws, people who won't respect the life of another human being. The apostle clearly states that civil government is a minister of God for thee for good. It is not a minister of God for evil. So these governments and powers that are in place were meant to be used by God for good. But if they abuse their power, they are no longer an instrument of God that he can use, or trust for that matter, as we can clearly see by Hitler, by Nero, and by others who began to operate in power by abusing authority and its subjects. The civil government must not be a terror to good works. It has no power or authority to terrorize good works or good people. God never gave it that authority. And any government that oversteps the divine boundary has no divine authority or protection. This is a basic principle of natural law, and all of the Americans' legal documents, including the United States Constitution, are founded upon the God-ordained principles of natural law. Did Moses violate God's principle of submission to authority when he killed the Egyptian taskmaster in defense of his fellow Hebrew? Did Elijah violate God's principle of submission to authority when he openly challenged Ahab and Jezebel? Did David violate God's principle of submission to authority when he refused to surrender to Saul's troops? Did Daniel violate God's principle of submission to authority when he disobeyed the king's command to not pray audibly to God? Did the three Hebrew children violate God's principle of submission to authority when they refused to bow to the image of the state? Did John the Baptist violate God's principle of submission to authority when he publicly scolded King Herod for his infidelity? Did Simon Peter and the other apostles violate God's principle of submission to authority when they refused to stop preaching on the streets of Jerusalem? It's even there that Peter says what we often quote when authority begins to abuse the Christian church: I would rather obey God than man. Did Paul violate God's principle of submission to authority when he refused to oppose those authorities who demanded that he abandon his missionary work? Paul spent almost as much time in jail as he did out of jail. Every single one of these people said, I'll let you go this far, but you won't go this far. So there are places when government power begins to undermine the people and begins to oppress them and begins to terrorize them and begins to become hostile towards the people. And it is in that place when they begin to violate your religious beliefs, your medical, physical body, and decisions being made with your body, that you have to stand against tyranny. You're going to have to oppose them and not consent to that invasion. In Nazi Germany, it was often common under Hitler's rule for them to take twins and to do experimentation on their physical bodies through injections. And this was a common practice that they did to people. Not only did they murder the Jewish people, but they would also participate with experimentation upon the people. And it's the Nuremberg Code that you've been hearing rise up. You should have heard this by now, where after that experimentation happened on the people who were under Hitler's rule, the vileness of it, the evil of what they were doing to human beings, that the Nuremberg Code came into play. And it was a code of ethics that was to be passed down in the medical field, that they would not violate another person in that way against their will, medically. It's been mentioned as the rumor of, and also the threat now, of forced vaccinations on the people are coming into play. I'll say it again, I'm not against vaccinations. You have the freedom to get one. And if you choose that, then that is your freedom to choose it. But if I choose not to, then don't force it on me. The forcing of medical procedures upon my body is a violation of the Nuremberg Code, and it's a violation of my rights as a human being. You will not touch me without my consent. And I will stand there. And it's that boldness and that stance that I'm looking for from God's people. It's that boldness and the uncomfortableness right now of the situation that God is allowing and permitting the government to do to awaken his church and his people. from apathy. Remember that it was many churches in Nazi Germany who knew what they were doing and said nothing. And the blood of all of those Jews and those people are on their hands. They consented their church life to the government and allowed the state to come in and then become state churches where they told them what to preach and what to say. I have seen the most unbelievable, unconstitutional things over this last year and a half that I've ever seen. Since when do you have a right to close down churches and leave casinos open? Since when do you have a right to leave bars open and Walmart and Tractor Supply and Home Depot and Lowe's open but close the houses of worship? What gave one favor over the other? Who made that call and that decision? And I was appalled at how many shut their doors of the church and said, oh, we're not going to do that. We're just going to be obedient and follow Romans 13. Well, Romans 13 is for people who are a people who want to follow the laws of the land. But if the tyranny over them is oppressive, they stand up and say no. You understand that Paul kept preaching, and that's why he was killed. You understand that Peter kept ministering to the churches and even wrote this documentation in the scriptures, sending it to them, and he was killed for that. That means he stood for what was right, even when right was considered wrong. Government has limits. And what if in this hour God is awakening the church to stand against this oppression? I'm not against my police officers. I'm not against my civil authorities. I have been a law-abiding citizen. When I broke the law, I got pulled over and got the ticket. But there are limits to what I will submit to. And I'm afraid that where this is going in the nation is going to have to cause some people to make a choice of where they're going to stand. I love it when Joshua is getting ready to come into the promised land. He gathered all the people around him. He had seen God deliver them out of bondage, out of tyranny. He had seen them be broken free from the chains of Egypt's slavery. He comes to a place where they're getting ready to cross over and go into the land that God had promised them. They had went 40 years in the wilderness. A whole generation had died because of their rebellion to God. And he's now there with their children, Joshua and Caleb. And he's telling them. He goes back to their history. And he goes over everything that happened. How that Israel and his sons had come into Egypt in a time of famine. And how that the king was favorable towards them for a while. And as they grew and multiplied in that place, over time, the Pharaoh died and he began to oppress the Israelites. And they were in bondage for 450 years. Enslaved generation after generation after generation after generation, enslaved. He goes over that history with them and then tells them how God has finally judged that nation, Egypt, for the evil that they had done to his people. You see, God may take his time in bringing forth his judgment, but he will bring it. I often quote this German poet when he said, "The mills of God's justice grind slow, but they grind exceedingly fine." When God gets ready to deal with a nation, as he did Egypt, he will not stop until they are decimated. Hence is the warning that we're hearing from the prophets concerning America. How long will you murder your children? How long will you keep killing your babies? How long will you continue to consume your sexual perversions? America is number three in consuming. I said this last week. Number three in consuming children's sexual slavery. They're the buyers. The nations of the world are the providers of children. We just heard on a news report not too long ago that there are thousands of children that have crossed the border unaccounted for. Where are they? Who has them? Don't tell me how good America is right now, because I tell you, it stands in the balance to be judged by God. The pulpits are powerless. The churches are not operating in the Holy Spirit, and they only preach what's pleasing to the ears of the people. And it's made for weak people who are not ready to face trouble and difficulty, which, by the way, is here. What if the Father, in his love and his mercy to redeem this nation and maybe even possibly spare it from being a part of the globalist one world government, what if he allows the nation to encounter the greatest difficulty it's ever went through since the beginning of its birth? What if in the midst of the trouble and the difficulty, finally, the people will sincerely cry out with God with all of their heart and their soul and their mind, and in a pinnacle place of good and evil, whether the nation survives or dies, God steps in to aid them because of the cries of the people? What if in that place, God gleans a harvest out of this nation that has never been since the beginning of its birth? If that were the result of God's discipline upon the nation because of its sins, if that were the results of it, that a harvest of people would be saved, would he spare them the trouble? Or would he allow them to go through it? And that's where we find Peter and the church. To refine you like silver and gold. To make sure that the faith that you have is genuine and not just religion. To ensure that you have eternal life in the eternal kingdom. I'm going to allow Nero to have power over you. And in the process, refine my people and see who really is a believer of Christ. And then to comfort you, I will say that he told them the eternal kingdom and the eternal things of God are much more to be desired than anything in this world. My concern is that we could be on the brink of a national war for the saving of America, and I'm not sure at this time which way it would go. But would he allow it? It will come because people will allow certain things, but they won't allow anything more. That they finally come to a place where they say, you've pushed me up against a wall and I have no recourse except to say, you won't do that. This far, but no further. Let me give you a little history about Rome before I close. As I said before, Nero would eventually kill Peter and Paul. And many of the believers in Jesus Christ would be tortured beyond our comprehension. But Rome would eventually fall. It would fall. Because of the evil that it participated in and the evil that it perpetrated upon its victims and its citizens. You see, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. It would fall for several reasons. Great sin. Rome was a city of debauchery, of every type of sexual perversion possible. It was a sinful place. It was wicked. It was ruled by people who had greed and covetousness. It would overspend and tax its people and burden them. It would desire to overexpand its kingdom and make it larger. But it would fall because of outside invaders. It would fall because of those on the outside that desired to come in. And that's exactly what happened to Rome. It would fall because eventually the empire would divide into two separate provinces. The glory of Rome was built on the misery of its conquered people. And such is the case for all one world governments of men. They thrive on the misery of its people. A government of evil will be overcome and conquered by God. All of them have been. Every one world government has been conquered by God. And there's one more left. And I think we're on the cusp of it. But the wonder of it is that the Lord will destroy it with the breath of his mouth. But not before they have done much damage and devoured much people. I don't know if America will escape this globalist power that is reaching inside the walls of our nation and into the hearts of those who are in the Congress and the House and the Senate and the judicial branches and this educational system that is warped beyond measure to divide and destroy our nation's history. I'm praying for our country. I have children here. I have grandbabies. I grieve over my country. I grieve. I cry over it. I weep over it. I repent over it every day. Every day. I can't believe that we've fallen this far. I can't believe that we've done this. We should be ashamed. If you have the power to write and be a part of changing things in your local government, in your community, you should be doing that. You should be active citizens, even though you are pilgrims in this land. You should be the salt and the light of the world. You should vote. and do your part. That's what God has called you to do. And you should pray every day for this nation. No matter how long one world government seemed to last, God eventually judges the affairs of men. He judges nations, and he will judge the world and every human life. And there are no exceptions. In Revelation 11:15, and talking about Christ and his kingdom to come, he says, "The dominion of the world has now come into the possession of God and become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen." Eventually, all kingdoms of the world will fall, and all will become subject to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we who are his will be a part of his government and his rule and his reign. And we will hold positions that he has appointed to us in the kingdom to come. But until that kingdom comes, be a part of this one. By taking the wisdom and the knowledge that God has given you and the Spirit of the Lord and the biblical truth and being a part to make a difference in the one you live in now. Pray and fast for our country. Because at some point we're going to reach ahead. We're going to reach a pinnacle place. And at that point, I do not know how things will go. But I know this, I want to be on God's side. And I refuse to compromise God's word to please men and people. So live lives worthy of Christ. Make a difference in the time you are here. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Prepare your souls for God's kingdom and the kingdom to come. I am grateful that Peter and Paul did not exclude this from the scriptures, though I fear we have so wrecked it that we have done nothing to help our situations and our community and our nation in this hour. We have so wrecked this passage of scripture and misinterpreted it. And for that, I am sorry. Because it was not so from the beginning. The pulpits were on fire with people who said, "You must resist evil governments and evil, wicked people. And remember that the laws were made for a moral, good people who would follow them. But civil government was made to punish wickedness and evildoers." But when the government becomes the ones that are corrupt and evil, you're going to have to stand against it. And you're going to have to make that place as Joshua did when he lined up all the people at the end and said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We will serve the Lord. This far, no further. I pray that over our nation, that we will be a people of conviction again. And that we'll be awake in a dark time with the light of the Spirit and the Word of God. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I thank you so much for helping me. This is very difficult to minister. I'm not accustomed to it. But I'm grateful for the passages in Romans and in Peter that challenge our way of life. Peter did not cave to Nero. Instead, he died for his faith. Paul also beheaded for his faith. He used every power that he could, even appealing to Caesar when his life was threatened by his own countrymen for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He used all of his rights and privileges as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar for justice, yet in the end, he was beheaded for his faith in Christ and his refusal to give in to government tyranny and even the tyranny of religious people. He proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ even when it cost him his life. And he wrote Romans 13. Peter, too, would be crucified upside down under a government, the same government that Paul would die under. They refused to cave or give in the day of adversity. The word of the Lord says, and if you quit in the day of adversity, your strength is small. I pray that we will be people of boldness and character, that we will be like those in the book of Revelations that said that they were the testimonies of God in Christ. They were the witnesses of Jesus upon the earth. They testified of Christ and his blood, and because they loved not their life unto death, they were willing to lay it down for the sake of the kingdom to be expanded. I pray your people will be strong in these days ahead, Father. I pray that I will be strong. Through the Holy Spirit, may you equip us and enable us in these challenging times to be the people that you've called us to be, the salt and the light. I pray for our nation, Lord. I pray for America. It was founded on the cross and upon Jesus and upon the principles of your word, but oh, how far we have fallen. And I grieve over my nation, and I grieve over a government that sole purpose and desire is to have so much power and so much control that it rejoices over the murdering of children through abortion and pursues anybody with hatred that would stand in opposition against it. Oh, how far we have fallen. Oh, how wicked we have become. The light has lost its brightness and is in danger of being judged by God and extinguished by the sovereign powers of the one who will judge all nations. You did not spare Israel from being judged, though you did spare them from being completely annihilated. You always leave a remnant, and you always will. I pray that we can turn it around. I pray that somehow there will be hope for our generations to come. I know that hope is in you, Lord, and in the eternal kingdom. I know that. But what shall we do for now? How will we pray now? How will we live now? I thank you that Peter has given us the answers. And not only did he give the answers to us, he demonstrated it with his own life. Give us your grace in these seasons, Lord, and in the wisdom to come, the hand of God and the help of heaven. For those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there is no time to back down. There is no time to keep doing evil. The Lord is drawing you by His Spirit, and He desires you to come into His kingdom. He loves you. He has made a way for all people to know God, and that is through the blood of His Son. I pray that you would come and accept His sacrifice and be saved. For those that are backslidden, who are enjoying the pleasures of this world or drowning themselves in all the things that are available, I pray that you would return to the first love of your heart, which should be Christ Jesus the Lord. And may God give us the grace that we need for the days ahead to represent our King and His kingdom, which is coming in this earth and in this time. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen.